Remember Saul? He was always in trouble. Go wipe everything out. And he saved a few. He said, well, I saved a few cattle, so, you know, the people needed them for sacrifice. But what was he commanded to do? And then the priest didn't get there quick enough, so he went in and started being the priest. He says, well, the priest didn't show up, and the people wanted to worship, so I just jumped in. When God had put Peter in his place, you know, do you agape me? And he got all done. He says, what about that guy? There's no out. You're to be an example of the believer. And a believer with a mouthful of alibis has no backbone. He has no sense of responsibility, no sense of priority. And he certainly has no sense of leadership, because leadership implies that the example wants to be followed. And they see enough in your life, they say, hey, you know, that's not a bad way to go. Look what he's got. And when you overhear somebody else that has got 1,000 excuses, then you're listening to a whiner and a griper. And if that's the best you can do, move on. Get out. You're not furthering the gospel, and you're not serving the people, and you're not being subordinate, or you're not being submitted to that authority that's appointed over you. Jesus Christ is subordinate, and I picked out Philippians 2:8 because he was obedient unto death. The Father sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and he finished it. He didn't care how lousy it was. He knew what it was going to be, and he did it anyway. And if that's a pattern we're supposed to follow, I think that's pretty heavy. And yet, men in the ministry seem to feel that God's called them as the choice product for everybody to look at because they stand up in front and teach Bible studies. Let me be as crude in semantics as I possibly can. Stick it in your ear. Anybody can teach Bible studies. Anybody can stand up in front. Anybody can be a pulpit man. Anybody. You're not special because you can teach Bible studies, and everybody runs up after the Bible study and pats you on the back and tells you how great you were. Anybody can fill the front. You must understand this. Anybody can do that. And if you'll stop and think about it scripturally, God picks the foolish things to confound the wise. What does that say about you up in front? That you're not very wise, that you're pretty foolish in the eyes of God, then don't get any self-esteem for yourself because you stand in front. Because that only makes you a teacher, and in order to complete the job, you've got to be a pastor, and now you're in trouble, because when you walk out of that pulpit and you walk out of your study, there's so much to be done in that body, it'll blow your mind. And if you can't do it and you're above it, then you don't belong in the ministry. You belong in a business world somewhere where you can be the president and order everybody else to do things, because you're no longer a servant. If you're subordinate, then you can clean vomit off the walls, and you can clean toilets, and you know how to replace light bulbs, and you know when something is dirty in the church, and you know how to either get it clean by somebody else that's around, or you do it yourself if there's nobody else there. The day and the hour that I walked on the grounds at Calvary Chapel, first time around, my introduction to Chuck Smith is he was sweeping off the sidewalk about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He had just washed down. The sidewalk was pieces of plywood laid on rough ground. They hadn't even had the parking lot put in, let alone a sidewalk. That's how new that Calvary Chapel was. I'm talking about the little one that they had over in Greenville. He was out there with a broom in his hand, and that was my introduction to them. Now, I met him before that, but I mean, that was my first one-on-one introduction to the man to see who he was, and he hasn't changed a bit. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. We'll get that place down there just absolutely sparkling. It just looks first class. It's vacuum and dust and wax and all cleaned up. And he'll hold a wedding ceremony in the prayer room. And he'll come back and he'll say, you got a minute? I say, yeah. And I know I'm dead. I've heard that tone before, you know. I go walking in there and he said, all of these lights up here have all got heat cobwebs on them. And I said that the other day to a guy on staff. I said, was relating the story. He says, what's a heat cobweb? Well, he learned. If you're a pastor, you should know all the ushers and who they are and who are on the door. You should know whether your bathrooms are clean. You notice I'm not saying anything about study time, because everybody wants to get in the ivory tower and find out what A.W. Tozer's got to say. but to serve is something else. Anybody can sit down and read books, and that's a lot of fun. I read books. It's a lot of fun. Anybody can do that. That is not a pastor. And if you keep it up, you'll end up an intellectual snob. And it'll show when you stand in the pulpit, you'll stand up there just like some kind of jackass, braying all these things, quoting all these people so you can impress everybody. The other day when I was reading Spurgeon, oh, well. And some new Christian sitting out there saying, who's Spurgeon? So you fed somebody. Oh, no, all you fed was your own stinking ego. So we come to the second thing, and that is that a lot of guys are in the ministry for the purposes of not being submissive or subordinate to anybody. They're in there to fill their own ego. And it's true. That isn't something that I picked out. Okay. To give you some idea of what it is to be subordinate, you go to the church structure. You've got somebody that's in charge and somebody that's second. If you've got two people there, you can't be co-in charge. That's impossible. Somebody's got to set the direction, the tone, and give the final orders and make the final decisions. So you've got a senior pastor. You got somebody that's second. I'm going back and saying what I said just a moment ago. The guy that's second is second to Christ, and he's second to the senior pastor, and he finds no conflict whatsoever. I have absolutely no conflict in my life as an assistant pastor. None. None. Not with the idea of being an assistant pastor and fulfilling that. I have no conflict. I got a lot of conflict in my life, but it isn't with that. I know who I am. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know who the Scriptures are. I know what the Scriptures are. I know who the Holy Spirit is. And I know who Chuck Smith is. And I'm perfectly at ease. I'm perfectly at ease. I can walk up to this man and I can say anything I want to him as the senior pastor. And I'm dividing this for purposes of understanding. Because we'll both stand before God. Chuck will stand before God, and I'll stand before God, and we'll both be judged as men. But in the body, for the body's purposes, so that there's order and there's flow, because all things are to be done decent and in order. I can walk into his office, and I can say absolutely anything to him I want, anything I don't like, anything I don't care, something that he said or done. I've had to learn to rephrase my words a little bit. Because I first got there, I walk in, and I'd say, Chuck, I don't know what idiot did this, but ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. And he says, well, that was my idea. I'm going, oh, well, okay. And then I walk out, I'm going, oh, guy, you know, because I'm a slow learner sometimes. I just call him and I come back and I say, could I rephrase what I just said, you know? And he says, I knew what you meant. I said, yeah, but let me rephrase it anyway, you know. So you go back in and eat your lunch. I know who he is and I know who I am. That's church structure. It's that simple. For all the other assistant pastors on the staff where I'm personally concerned, and this is special, okay, that's aside, maybe everybody wouldn't run into this. I am no different than they are. I have to go back and look at my head and my heart every once in a while to be sure that I'm not upgrading myself or taking on airs or something like that. I am the same on that church staff as everybody else. A lot of these guys will defer to me because I've been there longer. Some of them defer to me because they think I got a special in with Chuck. And that's, I got news for them. They're just not there when I get burnt for what I do wrong. Like he said the other day, he said, that PO is only $168. I think your salary will cover it. And I told him, I said, that's not funny. Come on now. Back up. Let's shuffle feet a little bit. Talk like old buddies. $168. If you know who's in charge, you know where you're at. You defer to that man at all times. If you don't like what he's doing, you speak up and say that you don't like it. But for crying out loud, use a little decorum, a little common sense, a little sense of timing. The minute you find out something is wrong, you don't go tearing in right in the middle of it because maybe it's developing. Drop back. Take a look at it. Wait. See what's there. Use your head. Use your eyeballs. Use your ears. All of a sudden you find out that what you thought was bad that had been started out by the senior pastor actually turns out good. An assistant pastor just got caught up with, I guess. But speak your mind, but speak it freely, and speak it openly. I was reading a military magazine one time. I have a military background, and I'm given this magazine by virtue of the insurance. I don't subscribe to military magazines. They're a drag. But I was thumbing through this thing. There was an article in there about a sergeant major, which is the top man in the military organization, who's the direct advisor to the adjutant and the executive officer and the commanding officer, usually commanding officer directly. And this article by this sergeant major was just fantastic, because out of there I could learn something that I was well aware of the military structure, but that really spoke something to me, because there was one line in there that this guy spoke that was just beautiful to me, and that is, he said that my place as a sergeant major to commanding officer, or if it's a commanding general, whatever it happens to be, is to advise him strongly and then support him. If you want assistant pastor, motto, I guess, or label, or theme, whatever you want to call it, is to advise him strongly and then support him. Get your say. You have your say. So being an assistant pastor doesn't mean that you all of a sudden have to put all your stuff over here on the side and not say anything about it. Now, if there's an ongoing thing where just continually you just can't seem to get along with this guy, or he can't get along with you, then it's time for you to move on. Don't stand around until God's got to take the boat, dump it upside down like he did with Jonah to get you out. Move on. Make it easy on him. I would personally ever hate to see the time that both God and Chuck Smith were aware that I should have gone 2 months ago. I'd rather know that God had said something to me before Chuck finds out. I'd rather have that. I don't want to leave Calvary Chapel, but if God says so, it's better to go. I'd kind of crawl out of there like on broken glass. I'd go. I'd probably call over in the corner and just whine and gripe and feel bad, feel like a failure. I go through all the throes of the things you go through, I guess. But if God doesn't want me there, I've checked in now with God 2-3 times. Do you really want me here? And then I hold my breath. And God won't give me a contract. He says, all right, you're there for today. Pay attention. I'm going, well, that's better than nothing, you know. But God doesn't want to give me a contract because he knows what I'll do with it. Say, okay, you're here. Don't worry about it. You're here until I come again. I'm going, out of sight. Chuck can't throw me out. You know, well, then you know what would happen. I'd be running around building little kingdoms and not paying attention. This way, you're awake and you're on your toes, and it's exciting. It's exciting. If you're a good assistant pastor, you won't do anything different when the senior pastor's gone, whether he's gone for 1 day, 1 week, or 1 month. You don't do anything different. It gets a little hairy sometimes with some of the decisions that are handed to you, but you know what decisions you can't make as a pastor, you know, just like that. So you don't make any of those decisions. What do you do with them? Well, some of them might just say, you have to wait till Chuck gets back, and then I usually put them down on a piece of paper. And depending upon the amount of problems, that's the length of paper. But I found out a marvelous thing. If he's gone for 2 weeks somewhere, like if he goes to Israel, I'll have 19 things on that piece of paper in the first 4 days. But a marvelous thing happens. I find out that by the time he gets back, there's only about 2 or 3 of them that are relevant. I learned a lesson from that. Everything that comes up is not a chaotic problem. It has to be dealt with just like that. I still go, ooh, what do we do about that? The road won't come if we don't get it done, you know. He left one time when I first got there, and a guy comes in and he says, I need, I don't know, it was a horrendous amount of money. It was in the thousands. I'm going, guy, what do you do? And it was the Edison Company, and we couldn't get anything started in the way of construction unless you get the money for the Edison, because they could care less. And it was a transformer they had to put in. It was a multi-$1,000 dealie that they needed for a down payment on that transformer. They wouldn't put it in. Now, I don't know where Chuck's at. He's wandering around Israel somewhere, you know. I know what to do now. I get me a telephone number all the way ahead. I call, yeah. You learn, you know, as you go. You start out dumb, and then you get a little smarter as you go. But I just went over some guys that he knew, that Chuck knew, and I said, I don't know, I need whatever it was, I need $5,000. I got a transfer, and the guy says, go out there and see the secretary, and she'll give you a check. I'm going, oh, like that, huh? I said, make it 10. He says, fine, just know that it's God's money, and do as you please. I'm going, well, make it 5, you know, back 5, if you're gonna be mean about it. And then when Chuck got back, I was worried, because I'm brand new there, you know. What are my bounds? What are my limits? You know, and they're established. You make mistakes. Fine, make the mistake. There's nothing wrong with making mistakes. When you make mistakes, go back and tell that pastor, I made a mistake. As soon as you find out it's a mistake, you tell him. Don't keep anything from him. And I find out that almost 9 out of 10 times, he already knows what I've done anyway, so I already know about that. And it just happened 20 minutes ago, so how'd you find out? But he's got so many sneaky spies that think on me all the time, you know. But always tell that assistant pastor, or that assistant pastor, always tell that senior pastor going on. Keep him informed. Your position in the body as part of church structure under him is to be in places that he can't be. He can't see those people. He can't talk to them. So your ears and eyes. You'll feel like the CIA. Satan will beat your brains out occasionally here and there. You feel like a snitch. You'll feel like everything under the sun. When you get all done, what's your position? Is to serve that body and keep him informed. And it's that simple. You have to watch what you say. You have to pray about it. Sometimes I go running in the spur of the moment, chuck, you know, and I've given him half of the message that he should have. And then he goes out and makes a fool and come back. And he says, did you tell me so-and-so? I said, well, yeah. He said, what about this and this? I'm going, oh, that's right. He said, did you know that? I said, yes. Then why didn't you tell me all of it? I'm going, So, you learn. But eventually you do good homework. You don't do perfect homework, but you do good homework. Knowing that he's senior to you, pray for him, that he has a vision for the church. You pray for him that God will anoint that man and strengthen him. And then as you begin to know this guy better, your prayers back up. You stop praying for him as a senior pastor, you start praying for him as a man and a husband, if he's married. Be single, you know, guys, surround him on all sides, you know. But you begin to see that this man is personal. I prayed for Chuck Smith for a long time as a senior pastor, and I kind of began to wonder when I found out what I was doing if I wasn't just praying for my paycheck. As long as he's healthy, I got a paycheck. I'm not sure that's true, but I'm capable of that. So you pray for this man as a man, and if he's married as a husband, as a father, you pray for him as a father on a continuing basis. You pray for God to anoint him and to show him the vision for the church. And if God wants to, Lord, if you want to cut me in on what you're showing him, fine, let's go for it. But that's the guy that you're supposed to show this thing for. I started praying that prayer for Chuck about 2 or 3 years back, just give him a vision for the church. And all of a sudden, the next thing I know, he's out in England and he's talking to all kinds of ministers all over the world. I'm going, Lord, my prayers is brand new. Give him a vision for the church. What are you sending him all over for? God says, where do you think the church is? I said, well, right here in Costa Mesa. You know, there's no, after you leave Costa Mesa, there's no more church. Isn't that the most dense thinking you can possibly imagine? But again, I learned that God will answer your prayers. Okay. Under duties, if you're in charge, the final decision, results, and comments and criticisms are yours. Everything begins and ends at the desk of the guy that's senior pastor. If you're an assistant pastor, you have three parts to your ministry. You have three parts to your ministry. And under assistant pastors, all three portions. The first is so obvious, it blows my mind. One of the sneakiest thing around is to be in the Bible and studying for Bible studies and feel that you're having personal time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm in the Word of God because I'm in there doing it for Bible studies. That is not what Jesus Christ saved you for. You're not going to get in heaven because you're assistant pastor, senior pastor, or pastor. You're not going to get in heaven on those credentials. You're not going to get in heaven because you're a good husband any more than you get in heaven because you're a good wife. You're only going to get in heaven based upon your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he saved you for. He wants fellowship with you. He's always wanted that. I don't care what you think you're supposed to be. God says you're to have relationship and fellowship with him on a priority basis of number one. If you're going to be an example of a Christian man, then you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to get fed and molded and shaped to be that. And I got all the scripture in the world to back it up if you want to talk about it later. Notice that under that one, under assistant pastor, I put down maintain. That's on an ongoing thing. It isn't 2 or 3 times a week and you're real hurried because you had to hurry down to church. That's a bunch of garbage. I talk to people all day long in counseling, and one of the first things they all say, almost without exception, all of them say, I don't have time for the Bible. They don't put it that way. Well, I have to get up early in the morning because I have to go to work at 6:30. I said, why can't you get up 6 o'clock for God? Because they don't want to. Being spiritual, run down to church and being called to God to use that as an excuse and negate sitting down with that scripture and having personal time with it, the Lord Jesus Christ makes you a hypocrite, because you're telling everybody else and you're teaching everybody else to have personal time and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't have any. And you think it's based upon the fact that you're a minister. May I say something again that's quite rude? Garbage. Garbage. Priority number one. Not that there isn't more. Not that there isn't more. But the first priority is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You lose that sense of relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else will come apart. You'll still be up there maintaining, and you'll still be putting forth the stuff. And I'll tell you something, guys. God's people will still get taken care of through you. Do you realize that? He'll still extract it, and I've been in that position, I know. He'll still get something out of you, but if the personal relationship goes, sooner or later, you'll come apart. Number two, you minister in the body as a Christian minister by the authority of the Scriptures, and you go look up Acts 20:28 if you want. It says, take heed therefore, you've been appointed an overseer by the Holy Spirit to feed the church of God purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a mouthful for a minister. I didn't say administrate. That's over here. You're to help the senior pastor administrate the body of Christ. You minister in the body by virtue of being appointed by the Holy Spirit. So you got two chunks in the ministry. I minister in the body. I don't have to run to Chuck every time I sit down with somebody in counseling or a Bible study to find out what the Holy Spirit is going to say. I know what He teaches, but I still got to go find out what I'm supposed to do. First, my own personal relationship, and then I'm to find out what the Holy Spirit wants me to say. I sit down in counseling. I don't need somebody else to help me. I don't need to read books on psychological approaches to counseling to find out what counseling is about. I've got the Holy Spirit to do that, to give me an ear to hear what the Spirit has got to say. All I have to do is pray that prayer in Jesus' name, and it's there. So you minister, secondly, you minister with the authority of the Holy Spirit to feed the church of God. But you'd better look at that last line of Acts 20:28, because it says, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'd better pay attention, because that means it's His and it's very precious to Him. Because it was purchased with shed blood. It isn't something you toy with. It isn't something that you extract money out of it so you can have a good living and a nice car and a nice house and nice furniture and all the rest of the stuff, or a nice salary. In fact, if it ever becomes an object of money, you flat-hat it. You're so against Scripture, you stink. If there's a thing in your life as a senior pastor, a pastor, that has to do with salary, you're lousy. Get out of the ministry. Under two, I put down your authority and your business and who the church belongs to. Your authority is the Holy Spirit. Your business is to feed the church of God, and that church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not yours. You run around saying, my ministry and my church, what'd you buy it with? Where'd you get it? I suppose before I leave two, I suppose I'd better say it. The hardest people to minister to are ministers. There isn't anybody thicker, more stupid, or more stubborn about scriptural direction than a minister when he's uptight about something. They know all the answers. They've heard all the scripture, and to say anything to them is just, it's impossible sometimes to minister to ministers. Now, I say that not as some grand example or great expert. It's because I've watched it. I've been one of them. I know what I have to go through when I don't listen to God, and I hearken back, and some 16-year-old young person came in counseling, and God used them to give me the answer, and I didn't listen. And certainly if another pastor shows up, I already know more than he does. That's a foregone conclusion. I'm a saint, and he's an idiot. Especially if he's going to seek to advise me, who do you think you are? And that's my attitude. And you can see it in my eyes and hear it in my voice. You know, you don't have to have too much discernment of the Lord to find out what's going on. If you're not open to be instructed by other people, then who built the pedestal that you're standing on or sitting on that you can look down on others? You should be able to learn from every man and every woman. And I'll say it again so that you totally understand. You should be able to learn from every man and every woman. You should be able to learn from them. If you're not teachable, where God is concerned, then you won't be teachable anywhere else. If you're teachable where God's concerned, your heart's open, you'll get wisdom from anybody. Everybody. Your eyes are open, you're sensitive. If you're so thick-headed and so narrow-minded, if you're married, you really want to find out if you're really that type of person, stop and find out whether you listen to your wife and understand her. If you don't listen to your wife and you don't understand her, then you can bet all the way, not bet, that's dumb, but you can just be sure that all the way down the line, you're that type of person. If you're arrogant at home, if you're pushy at home, if you're closeted with yourself at home, if you're selfish at home, if you're prideful at home, you're prideful in the rest of the ministry because you don't change your spots. And if you do, there's another place for hypocrisy. Okay, lastly, you support and underwrite the direction, the needs, and the desires of the senior pastor in the area of the administration. Between that and ministering, that ought to keep you busy. You shouldn't be able to look up and get in trouble one. If in that last, and I put it last because I think that's where it is in priority, if you are any part of that last person, then there's very little need of direction from the senior pastor for what needs to be done in the body. There's very little need for direction. If you've been there for a while, been a Christian for a while, whatever, God's raised you up in the body, you're a self-starter. Because the Holy Spirit is right behind you. Because help feeding that church means that some lady doesn't go in the restroom and find out all the toilet paper's out. You say, well, what part of the ministry is that? Just as much as anything else. It's just as necessary as anything else. So in the area of administration, to support that man, you're out there doing all kinds of things. Then when he catches you short and something isn't done, you don't run back and say, hey, my track record is this. How come you don't notice all that? Because if you did it as unto the Lord, because the Lord sent you and the Lord raised you up and the Lord motivates you, why are you asking somebody to recognize your good? Because if you're asking to recognize your good, you just might get it and there goes your reward down the tube and it'll burn like hay, wood, and stubble. Chuck Smith came out of the main sanctuary on a Sunday morning after a second service. And he says, why isn't that air conditioning working in the fellowship hall? Well, quite obviously, you stop to think about it. The fellowship hall had 300 or 400 or 500 people in it, and they were all, I won't say they were perspiring, they were sweating. They'd gone beyond perspiration. Now, this is my opening line on Sunday morning. Well, you see, Chuck, I had to go there and I had to go there to get his. He said, you have to see the green eyes. I can't do that. He's got his own green eyes. He said, why isn't the air conditioning on in the fellowship? Well, that's the second time he said it. He says, I can't turn it on from the pulpit. I'm going, it'll be on next service. He said, thank you. What did he want? Well, gee, Chuck, I just went up Friday and spent my whole day off up there at camp, and I just can't get down here and do everything. What's that sound like? That's alibi. That's cheap. That's shoddy, that's schlock, it's whatever you want to call it, stupid. Don't do that. Don't make alibis. God knows your heart. You're to please God, and if you end up by pleasing God, you'll please everybody else. Someone will misunderstand you, you'll be maligned, you'll be put down. Sometimes a senior pastor figures that, you know, you're setting down. And that's another thing. I'll bet you that in the last 7 months, if I've sat down 3 times in that main office, I tilted my head back against the wall, closed my eyes, and if I hear that door open, I know who it is. I don't have to open my eyes and look who it is. I'll say, hi, Chuck. I haven't sat down for 3 weeks. And the minute I sat down, he'll come through the door. And, of course, we got some secretaries down there that are just beautiful. They say, Chuck, we've been trying to get him up all day. Would you? Of course, they only send what I give them. Would you turn to 2 Peter 1, please? I'm going to ram this scripture at it, not that it doesn't have a priority place, but you can go back and check it out to suit yourself. Starting with verse 12, this is why I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm aware of who you are, and I'm aware of who I am. And this is my scripture for the basis of what I've just said. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. God's raised me up late. I've got very few years. He's told me that I'm not going to last that much longer, so as long as I'm here, I'm going to get the thing done right the best way I can. Now, go back to the first part of that. That second part's me. I know, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always and remember these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. I don't care how good a minister you think you are, I'm still going to tell you this truth, even though you're establishing it and practicing it. And I've got scripture to do it. Because if you want to back up to find out what he's talking about the interest of the kingdom of heaven and all the rest of it. Unto him that much is given, much is required. You better wake up. You want to serve God, good. There's one thing I do above all else is discourage people from going into ministry. I do everything I can to keep people from going into ministry. I really do. And once they're in it, I'll do everything to discourage them to get out. And there's a good reason for it. Because if they don't and they sit around about half into the ministry and half out of the ministry, then you have to go over and pick up the pieces for them all the time. You have to pick up their slack and their leftover all the time. And it's better not to have them there at all, because they make more of a mess than they clean up. So I'm not a bit backward about talking to ministers. I see ministers come down there from all over the world. All over the world. I don't see just a few from Northern California or Arizona. They come from all over the world. And I sit down with these guys, and the greater percentage of them are so paranoid, I can't believe it. The first thing they want to know is how many people are there, and the second thing they want to know is how much money we got. And you think I'm overdoing it? That's underdoing it. I've had so many ministers mad at me. I'm learning how to say it quietly and softly, but what I do now is try to hold them in a holding pattern until Chuck comes down and he talks to them. He tells them the same thing I tell them, and he just... it goes on smoother, I guess. Okay. Go over to 1 Peter 5, please. Verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not because you're forced, but willingly, and not for stupid money, but of a ready or an open mind, anything that God's got. Not lording it over the flock. That means you haven't got time for them. You got a time schedule and you're on 9 to 5. You stink. You're on 9 to 5. You stink. You can't find it here. Where was Jesus Christ? He said, I'm sorry. Union hours is 5 minutes after 5. I can't heal you. Where did Jesus say that? Do I quit at 5 o'clock? Yeah, I quit and run. Do I get caught at it? Sure I do. What do? I grumble all the way back. And I get all the way back and I do what God's appointed me to do and then get blessed out of my head. You're not on 9 to 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not because you're forced or by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock. That means you're a servant. People look up to you and you begin to see that admiration in your eyes, you better go before God, because there's three things that will kill you in the ministry, either by a blend of them or any one of them individually. And one is women, one is pride, and one is money. Those are the three things that will kill you in the ministry. And I had to worry about women. I got a wife you wouldn't believe. I don't believe it. She's fantastic. Money, yeah. I slip and slide with everybody else, but it's not that big a deal. Now, pride... oh, my schnook. Oh, every time you turn around, it's just like God's handing you another sign. I can read it in Greek and Hebrew. I can read it in 27 languages, pride. That one word, pride. People come up, they throw your arms, they say, oh, we just love you. You're so great, I heard you. And I'm going, well, yeah, it's really true, isn't it? And God's going, what are you doing? I'm going, oh, yeah, that's right. And down underneath the table and come back up again. I'm a man. I'm a man, and God's trying to clean me up, and mold me, and shape me. That's all I am. That's all. I'm nothing else. When I stand before God, that's all I am. I'm a man that he tried to mold and shape and whittle on a little bit. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear and you receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, that's something. Verse 4 says the same thing that verse 1 says. Peter says, I exhort you elders who am an elder myself. That's the same thing that I just got through telling you. I know who you are. And exhort you is encourage you. I don't care what your estimate of my way of presenting is. You know what I said. You may not like my presentation. Well, then pray for me. But you know what I said. You're not in the ministry because you were forced into it, and you're not in the ministry for money. And you're not in the ministry to be lords over God's heritage. Who do you think you are? You're to be an example of the believer. What's a believer to be? Three things the believer's to be. One is teachable or humble. Two, he's to know where his strength is, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So you can't boast in your own strength and ever become a lord over God's heritage when you know how weak you are, how insufficient you are, how many times you crawfish and you didn't do what you were supposed to when God showed you. And the third thing, you're supposed to be that man as a Christian that has given God the permission to open your heart and show you what's really in your heart and give you a chance to obey his commandments. That's the three things you're to be as a Christian. That's the three things you're to be as a minister, and it's the three things you're to be as a husband. Teachable, you know where your strength is, and you're giving God permission to show you what's in your heart so he can change the doggone thing. Okay. I'm through. You got any questions? Good. Oh. I thought I was going to get out free. Yes, sir. Yes. The question is, have I always had good communication with Chuck? Yes. Yes, Barry. Well, Steve, just sit up here in front. What it's all about. I don't want you to get the idea that I laud Chuck. I'll just tell you what he is, okay? But I'm not trying to get a Chuck Smith fan club going. I'm just telling you what he is. He's a very unique man. Some of his unique features is, one is he doesn't talk much. You can see why God put me in the body. To bring it back in balance. He doesn't say much, so I take up the slack. He doesn't say much. You have to go talk to Chuck. If you're going to go talk to Chuck, pray. Why? Is he something super special? Supernatural? Super Christian? Super religious? No. But if you want to go in there, he's going to try to find out as much as he can what God wants done in that body. If you go in there with these harebrained attitudes and this harebrained thought and this not preparing and doing preparatory thinking on him, you're wasting his time. That's wrong. You haven't added anything to help him get this body going or done or finished or ministered to. That's wrong. And you made a fool out of yourself. I don't know that that's wrong. You just proved what you were. So when I go in there, all I do is go in and I try to make everything that I do with him short, sweet, and to the point. And he has stopped everything he's ever been doing, everywhere outside of a Bible lesson. He has always stopped if I even look directly at him. In fact, if I'm going down to check the thermostats, and thermostats are clear up in front, I have to drop my head so that he knows I'm not come for him, because the minute he sees me coming up in front, and I won't go up in front after he started a Bible study. But when he sees me coming, he'll stop what he's doing and he'll watch me in case I'm trying to relay a message to him. He's very aware of where I'm at. So when I go to change the thermostats because somebody didn't turn them on and nobody checked them, and guess who's supposed to turn them on and check them? There's other guys around there that are appointed to do it, but it's really mine. I know it. So I just drop my head because he's always very open. If you're a senior pastor, you be open to what that assistant pastor's got to say. You entertain everything he's got to say. Because if he's going to support you, you have to know where his head's at and what information he's got. But he'll stop. I've seen him running to his car because he was late for a funeral, or late getting started going to a funeral. I said, where are you going? He said, to a funeral. I said, okay. He said, what do you got? I said, pass. And then he'll keep on going. He's not a very curious man. I've walked in there and I've had 3 pages of stuff in my hand. As I stood in there, I thought, this is all stupid. I said, I'm not going to go through all this. I tore it up, threw in the trash. He says, oh, okay. And he went right back to writing. Now, you know what I would have done? I'd have run around the desk, got all that out of the trash, and I'd have sorted it all out. I'd like to find out what this guy's saying. But he's a very unique guy. So if you understand the guy you're ministering with, you'll know just how to flow with him and support him. Anything else, guys? Anything at all? Yes?
Yeah. As an assistant pastor, you can't run everything in Calvary Chapel. You have to have people under you.
I don't have anybody under me.
You have to ask people to help out.
No.
No. You ask the guy to sweep the cobweb.
Okay, I started to modify it when I said I have nobody under me. If I have anybody under me, and I have to be careful of even that, because these are guys that love the Lord. So there's guys on the grounds that cut the grass, there's guys that do maintenance, there's guys that do upkeep. In that case, I don't ask them to do anything. I said, you're getting paid to keep this thing clean, and it's dirty over there, get it on.
Get out.
Oh, get it off. Yeah. No, the guys are under me, I never asked them. I tried to phrase it to them like I'd like to have it phrased to me the first time. Hey, you know, take a good look at the prayer room, it's dirty. You know, that's kind of easing it to the guy because he knows that's his job. Or the flowers that we had here for the weddings on Saturday are still back there, and this is Thursday, they look kind of bad. Could you either put water on them or throw them out? Okay, I ease it to him. Then if I go back here the next time the flowers are still there, I may throw the flowers away. Incidentally, let me share something with you, what an assistant pastor is. I got an example for you. I just thank God for that. I first got to Calvary Chapel, there were three or four guys on staff. I'll say within the first year, because there's some of you smart enough to angle it down, you'll know who those guys are. And the flowers weren't being taken off of the communion table up front until Tuesday or Wednesday, and Chuck doesn't like anything in there that detracts. He wants everything neat and clean. He's not a fanatic, but he wants things smooth. You know, have pride in where you're at. He wants it smooth. You know, he doesn't run around with white gloves. So I'd been going in on Tuesday or Wednesday to pull those flowers off. And I've been doing this for a few months. I thought, I wonder if anybody in here else looks at these flowers besides Chuck. So I left them up there, and it was Thursday morning. Now, you know what those flowers are, you know. They were put up there Saturday for a wedding. And he looked fairly good Sunday, and after that, passed. So, about 1 o'clock Thursday afternoon, here comes Chuck through the office with these two plants, these two pots of flowers that were on the communion table. And I just started to say something, and I thought, well, I can't, because what I've got to say is going to erupt, you know. So, I saw him later on, I said, I wish you hadn't taken those flowers off. He said, did you see the shape? I said, I left them up there on purpose. I wanted to find out if anybody else around here was looking at flowers besides you. I said, I didn't take it off. I said, but these other guys are obligated to look around. I said, they're pastors here just like I am or like you are. Why shouldn't they be given a chance to see it? He says, oh, he said, they do pretty good. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, did you notice when I was going through the office, two of them jumped up to open the door, but neither one of them took the plants out of my hands. You got it? That's an assistant pastor. Assistant pastor doesn't jump up and open the door, and that's it. Assistant pastor says, ooh, I blew it. Let me have those. Assistant pastor goes over and takes the broom out of the senior pastor's hand. I did that one time. Ooh. Assistant pastor there is to support that guy and conserve his energy and give him more time from not waiting on tables. A good senior pastor will still insist on waiting on the table so that he keeps in touch with the people, but he can only do so much of it. Any other questions? I thank God for that last example. I thought about that on the way up. Incidentally, both those guys are up here today.